Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, I'd like to offer a brief meditation on this morning's gospel reading. I believe that in this parable that Jesus tells, we hear the gospel in a very clear and compelling way. We're in Luke 18, and in Luke 18, we find Jesus on the road to Jerusalem where the cross awaits. And on the way, he's teaching his disciples and really any who would listen what it means to follow him. As he does so, he encounters increasing opposition, especially from the religious authorities in Jerusalem. And today, we hear Jesus tell a parable. The previous text, Luke chapter 18, 1-8, is also a parable. The purpose of that parable at the beginning of chapter 18 is that people ought to pray and not to lose heart. Jesus is announcing the coming of God's kingdom. What might characterize those who would receive God's kingdom? First of all, prayer. That people who receive the kingdom might pray and not lose heart. And he tells this parable about the unjust judge, a woman who's begging for justice, begging for vindication. And the unjust judge gets so annoyed with this woman that he finally gives her justice, gives her vindication. How much more, then, Jesus says, will God give justification and vindication to those who pray and pray without fainting. And so this parable, we read very clearly, is directed toward a certain audience, directed toward those who believe that they are righteous in themselves and treat others with contempt. Now, before you check out and say, well, that's definitely not me, it may be worth hanging around and hearing what Jesus has to say. Two characters in the story, a Pharisee and a tax collector, and they go to the temple. In the first century, the Jewish community believed that the temple was the place where the manifest presence of God dwelt, and also the place where people made atonement for their sins. The temple also provided the center of Jewish cultural, social, political life. And so these two men came to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee begins to engage with God, but his engagement with God was primarily focused on what it is that the Pharisee has done for God. He fasts and he tithes. Now, just to be clear, there's nothing wrong with fasting or tithing. But the problem with the Pharisee is that he believed that the practice of fasting and tithing, and the Pharisees had very specific practices of fasting and tithing that seemed quite austere to some, but very meticulous, that somehow by observing these practices merited favor in God's sight, to the point that the Pharisee began his prayer to God by thanking God that he was not like other people. He had risen above. He had transcended the thieves, the rogues, the adulterers, and even this tax collector. Now, the truth is that it's good not to steal. Being a rogue is the last thing you'd want to be. Certainly, being an adulterer is not something you'd want to do. But the problem that the Pharisee encountered was that his own standing before God was based entirely on what the Pharisee had done or not done. And as is always the case, when we root our relationship and our standing before God in what we do or not do, the result is one of two things: contempt for other people, which we see the Pharisee demonstrating. I'm so glad I'm not like these people. Or a profound despair that we're never doing enough. And so now we pivot to the tax collector. Tax collectors in the first century were regarded as universally corrupt and also as traitors. They were collecting taxes, after all, on behalf of the Romans, the occupation force. And the coins, the Roman coins, had images of the Caesars who claimed divinity for themselves. So they were trafficking all day in idols. And again, if you're a tax collector, is it okay to be corrupt? No, it's not okay to be corrupt if you're the tax collector. But notice the tax collector comes into the presence of God, doesn't even look up, beats his breast as a sign of contrition. We see beating of the breast later on in Luke 23 at the crucifixion. And this prayer is simple. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And so he's engaging with God, completely acknowledging his need for mercy. And this word in the Greek for mercy or have mercy is not the one that we say liturgically, Kyrie eleison, Lord have mercy. This word that's translated have mercy is very specific. And what the tax collector is saying is, Lord, atone for my sins. I need an atoning sacrifice because I am a sinner. And that's the end of the story. We don't read that the tax collector repented. We don't read that the tax collector changed. But we do read that the tax collector was justified, was vindicated, was shown mercy, was shown favor, was shown grace, and the Pharisee was not. And this sums up the heart of what it means to be in relationship to God. And I want to take this a step further and say that this is not only the first time we come to God. Sometimes we think, well, yes, I've done a lot of bad things, I need forgiveness, and I accepted Jesus' sacrifice on my behalf, and so now I'm right with God, and I can relate to God on all the good things that I'm doing, right? Isn't this a one-time thing? But the spirituality of Christian relationship with God is always rooted in our profound need for God and God's profound mercy toward us. And if we ever move away from that, then suddenly we're moving away from the heart of God and the heart of the gospel. And so it's not as though once I get better and become a better person, then I don't have to come to God contritely and asking for mercy. But rather, the more that we mature in our faith, the closer that we get to God's heart, we become more aware of our profound need for God. And sure, it could be that we stop using bad language or we don't drink as much anymore. But as we mature, as we move closer to God, we inevitably find that our motives are never pure and that there's always pride lurking around. There's always insecurity lurking around. There's always fear lurking around. There's always condescension lurking around. And so we come to God anew and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. The centerpiece of Eastern Orthodox spirituality is a prayer simply known as the Jesus Prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And the primary devotional explication of this is a great little book called The Way of a Pilgrim, in which a Russian man decides to pursue life as though he were praying this prayer 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And he finds himself again brought into the presence of God, not based on what he's done or hasn't done, but solely based on God's mercy toward him, a sinner. I'll close by observing that both the Pharisee and the tax collector were by themselves at the temple. This was a time of corporate prayer. The Pharisee stood alone by himself. because the Pharisees were quite concerned with purity and were worried that by being with the people at the temple, they might inadvertently pollute themselves and ruin their state of purity. The tax collector, on the other hand, stood afar off because he counted himself as unworthy to come into the presence of God because of his sin. Today, as we do every Sunday, we invite everybody to come around this table, this Eucharistic table. And it could be that in your heart, you're standing far off for whatever reason. It could be that you, deep down, like all of us do, frankly, fall into the trap of comparing yourself with your neighbor. Well, I'm not quite that bad, am I? Or, gosh, I wish I could be more like him, like her. And we're standing afar off. But what we find is that Jesus invites us around his table. And it's at this table that we see the answer to the tax collector's petition. Lord, have mercy. Lord, atone for my sins. I'm a sinner. And this is not necessarily an invitation that the Pharisee may want to accept, because in so doing, he would admit that there's really nothing different in the Pharisee than in the tax collector. But I wonder if the Pharisee and the tax collector might find around this table that we're more guilty than we may have ever imagined, but we're more loved than we ever dared to hope. And we see that as Jesus offers himself on our behalf, and he invites us to share in his very life. And so, wherever it is you may be standing today, hear Jesus lovingly, gently, tenderly invite you into his very presence, the place where he made atonement for our sins, the place where he offers us forgiveness, where he offers us healing, and where he offers us new life, eternal life. Amen.